Now, it's interesting that the Apostles' Creed simply introduces the meaning of Good Friday with these words: crucified, dead, and buried. Crucified, dead, and buried. And of course, they're referring to the Lord Jesus, and that's what this day is all about. And as we come to each Good Friday, it reminds us of that great truth that Jesus was born to die. As the Saviour of the world, Jesus died that we might live. Now, if this is true, and it is, what then is the significance? What then is the meaning of his death? The whole Bible, when it refers to the death of Christ, uses many different expressions. Sometimes it talks about the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and they all refer to the same thing. The Bible is very clear in telling us that the death of Jesus was, first of all, predetermined in eternity. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the cross was no afterthought in the heart of God. Long before Jesus ever came, long before the world was created, he was in the purpose and the intention of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The death of Christ was predicted in the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 53, which we've just read, is one portion of Scripture that gives us a glorious prophetic overview of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture that couldn't refer to Israel, but must refer to God's servant, the suffering Saviour, the Man of Sorrows. The death of Christ is pictured in the types. Why was it that Cain's offering was unacceptable? Because it was the work of his hands, and God doesn't save us by works. Why was that of Abel's offering acceptable? Because it was the blood of an innocent victim, a little lamb. God saves us on the basis of the shed blood. And all the Levitical offerings are types of the death of Christ. And so we see his death was pictured in the types of the Old Testament. But his death is also prominent in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are full of the death of Christ. And the death of Christ is predominant in the epistles. Everywhere you turn, you are confronted by the meaning of the death of Christ. And of course, the death of Christ is the principal theme in heaven. John tells us in Revelation that he saw a great company in heaven. Thousands upon thousands, and they were all singing. And what were they singing? Worthy is the Lamb, not worthy is the King, not worthy is the man Christ Jesus, not worthy is the Prince, but worthy is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the one that was slain. The theme of the inhabitants of heaven was the death of Christ. And so the whole of Scriptures are a summary of the death of Christ. And I think it's interesting that when you come to the Gospels and you read the record of Christ's death, and particularly as he hung upon the cross, there were seven sayings, and I'm sure you remember them. They're not in one place. They are scattered through the four Gospels. The sayings that Jesus said as he hung upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. And then, of course, his words to his mother and to the disciple whom he loved, where he said to them, "Woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother." And then we read in John, later knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he called out with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, wonderful sayings, they all deserve special attention given to them. But this morning, on this Good Friday morning, I want us to think for a few moments about that saying where Jesus said, "It is finished." You know, unfinished business is all around us. Mount Rushmore in South Dakota is where the faces of American presidents are carved. The sculptor was a man called Gutzon Borglum. He never finished his work. A man, if you study the faces carefully, it's clear that he spent more time on George Washington than he did on any of the other three presidents. And that's because he originally planned to extend the figures of each president right down into the chest area. But he never lived long enough to see his dream to completion. His son continued his work for a few months after his death, but he ran out of money. And millions of tourists have visited the Mount Rushmore since. They've looked at all the grandeur of that sculpture, but Mount Rushmore is an unfinished work of art. You know, my friends, all of us have unfinished things in our lives. They clutter up the highway of our lives. Let me give you a few simple, practical examples. Think of the half-mowed lawn or the half-read book, or a letter started but never sent, or the abandoned diet, or the degree we never finished, or the phone calls we never returned, or the to-do list that never gets done. You might say a bit flippant. Think of some more serious unfinished things, like the abandoned child, or the job we quit in a fit of anger, or a wrecked marriage, or the bills we never pay, or the promises we've never kept. All of us go through life leaving behind a trail of unfinished projects and unfulfilled dreams. And how few of us here today can say that we will come to the end of our life and say, I have finished exactly what I set out to do. But you see, on the cross, we have a dying man's final words. The only person in history who never left behind any unfinished business was Jesus Christ. He's the only person who could come to the end of his life and say with absolute and total truthfulness, I have finished everything I set out to do. I want you to think for a moment about that first Good Friday. It's Friday in Jerusalem. A huge crowd has gathered at the place called Skull Hill. It was on the north side of the city, just outside the Damascus Gate, located by the side of a well-travelled road. You see, the Romans liked to hold their crucifixions in a very public place. Killing people in public had a salutary effect on the masses. This particular crucifixion started at 9 a.m. For 3 hours, everything proceeded normally. Then, at exactly 12 noon, the sky went black. Not overcast, but pitch black. So black that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And for 3 hours, darkness fell across the city of Jerusalem. There were screams and hideous cries and moans and unidentifiable sounds. And then, just as suddenly as it started, the darkness lifted. It disappeared. It vanished. And sanity returned again to the earth. One glance at the middle cross made it clear that this man Jesus would not last much longer. He looked dead already. His body quivered uncontrollably. His chest heaving with every tortured breath. The soldiers knew from long experience that he wouldn't last until sundown. And then it happened. He shouted something. My God, why have you forsaken me? Someone in the crowd shouted back at him. Moments passed. Death drew near, and then in a hoarse whisper he said, I thirst. The soldiers put some sour vinegar on a sponge. They lifted it to his lips on a stalk of hyssop. He moistened his lips. He took a deep breath. He had less than a minute to live. And then he spoke again. It was a quick shout, just one word. And if you weren't paying attention, you missed it in all the confusion. And then he breathed out another sentence, and then he was dead. Now, what was that shout? In Greek, it is only one word. Tetelestai, it is finished. And tetelestai comes from the verb teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. And it's a crucial word because it signifies the successful end to a particular course of action. It's a word that you would use when you finish sailing across the Pacific Ocean. It's a word you would use when you graduate from a university. It's a word you would use when you pay off all your credit cards. It's a word you would use when you cross the finishing line after running your first marathon. The word means more than just I survived. It means I did exactly what I set out to do. But you see, there's more here than the verb itself. Tetelestai is in the perfect tense in Greek. And that's significant because the perfect tense speaks of an action which has been completed in the past and results continuing into the present. You see, it's different from the past tense, which looks back at an event. You know, saying, this happened. The perfect tense adds the idea that this happened and that happening has an effect today. And that's what tetelestai means. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, he meant it was finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, and it will continue to be finished in the future. Now, I want you to note one other fact here. He did not say, I am finished. For that would imply that he died defeated and exhausted. Rather, he cried out, it is finished. And it meant I successfully completed the work I came to do. So tetelestai then is the Saviour's final cry of victory. When he died, he left no unfinished business behind. When he said, it is finished, he was speaking the truth. Now you might say to me, what was finished? Well, as part of my meditation for this message, I took from my shelf an old commentary by a man called Matthew Henry. He lived and wrote over 300 years ago. And although many have surpassed him in details of exegesis, his work endures as one of the greatest devotional commentaries ever written. And in his remarks on the saying of Jesus, he lists 8 things that were finished and completed when Jesus cried out, it is finished. And I want to share them with you this morning. Firstly, the malice of his enemies was finished. By nailing him to the cross, they'd done their worst. There was nothing more that they could do to the Son of God. Secondly, the sufferings ordained by God were finished. Many times during his ministry, Jesus spoke of the work that he was sent to do. He spoke of the hour of trouble that was to come. He spoke of a baptism of suffering he was to undergo. All those things were ordained by God. None of them happened by chance. Even the evil plans of the Jews somehow fit into the greater plan of God to save the world through the death of his Son. But those sufferings were now at an end. Thirdly, all the Old Testament types and prophecies were fulfilled. And Matthew Henry lists a number of them, like he had been given vinegar to drink, Psalm 69:21. He'd been sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. His hands and feet had been pierced, Psalm 22:16. His garments had been divided, Psalm 22:18. His side was pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And there are many, many others. Prophecies surrounding his death, all those had been or very soon would be fulfilled. Fourthly, the ceremonial law was abolished. Romans 10:4 puts it, Christ is the end of the law. And it finds its completion and its fulfillment in him. You see, all the Old Testament rules concerning animal sacrifices had been set aside. All the rules and regulations concerning the priesthood are out of date. Why? Because a greater high priest has now laid down his life for his people. Those laws pointed to the cross, but once Jesus died, they were no longer needed. The Mosaic economy is dissolved to make way for a better hope. Fifthly, the price of sin was paid in full. Do you remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus? He called him the Lamb of God who takes away, bears away the sins of the world, John 1:29. And that taking away of sin was accomplished by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sixthly, his physical sufferings were at an end. The storm is over. The worst is past. All the pains, all the agonies are at an end. And now he's going to paradise. He's entering upon the joy that is set before him. Seventhly, his life was now finished. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he had only a few seconds left. All that he had come to do had been fully accomplished. The Mosaic economy is dissolved to make way for a better hope. And eighthly, the work of redemption was now complete. Now this is undoubtedly the major meaning. Matthew Henry expands on what the death of Christ accomplished in four simple statements. Each one begins with the letter F. The death of Christ is provided a full satisfaction for sin. The death of Christ provided a fatal blow to Satan. It opened a fountain of grace that will flow forever. And it was the foundation of peace that would last forever. They are the things that the death of Christ accomplished. Tetelestai, paid in full. I hope you can grasp that this morning. You know, sin troubles the hearts of believers because they don't believe really that Christ paid the debt in full. You see, when we personally came to Christ, when we made that initial decision to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in the Lord Jesus, we rested on all that Jesus had done on the cross for us, that he had paid the price in full for our sins. And we accepted by faith his forgiveness, his justification. But you know, as part of that salvation, there is also the process of sanctification. And many of us have accepted the initial part. We are forgiven sinners, and we rejoice in that. But we forget about the sanctification part. The sins we commit every day, we are to realize that Jesus has paid for them too. He's paid for them in full. I wonder whether you have claimed the victory of the Lord Jesus over those sins that seem to plague your life day by day. You see, there's anger. But think of tetelestai, paid in full. There's arrogance and gossip and drunkenness. Tetelestai, paid in full. Fornication and embezzlement and lying and disobedience. Tetelestai, paid in full. Laziness, pride, murder, bribery, and so we can go on. Those little foxes that destroy the vines. Tetelestai, paid in full. And this is where 1 John 1:9 comes in for the believer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the sins have been paid for in full, but we must confess our sins and repent of our sins and forsake our sins. And the Holy Spirit gives us the courage and the strength to break sin's habit pattern in our lives. That's what 1 John 1:9 is saying. If we confess our sins, God forgives our sins, and then the Holy Spirit enables us to be cleansed from our sin, to break sin's habit pattern, and to live a life of victory. You see, that's why theologians talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross was a complete work, and we as believers must enter into what Jesus Christ has done for us. Charity Bancroft, in 1863, wrote a hymn called Before the Throne of God Above. And I want you to think of this as we come to a close this morning. She says in the second verse of that hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The final sentence of that second verse says it all, because that is my whole hope of heaven. That is my whole hope of living a sanctified life. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the gospel truth, my friends. That's the message of Good Friday. Yes, Easter Sunday, the resurrection, is God's amen to what Jesus did on Good Friday. Jesus said, it is finished, and he meant it. I wonder whether you will believe it. Father, we thank you again for all that Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your full salvation, so rich and free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.